This morning we're continuing our series talking about telling the story. Capital T, capital H, capital E, and is the story. And today particularly we're looking at the king story. So we're looking at this aspect of Jesus being the king who is the one who comes. Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 2. And if you want to follow along in a Bible, there are chair Bibles there, and it's found on page 676 in the chair Bibles. If you want to flip to it in your own Bible, if you get to about the middle, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way through. If you get to a bunch of names you can't pronounce, keep going right, you'll hit Matthew. And that's the story that we're going to pick up today, looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 11. It'll also be up on the screen. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When the King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the peoples and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The word of the Lord. Now we have a lot of misconceptions about this text, and a lot of them come from the song We Three Kings. Are you familiar with the We Three Kings song? You probably know that. Well, first of all, they're not kings. They're magi or wise men. Okay. But in addition to that, it isn't necessarily three. So if you give your wife three gifts this Christmas, there's three of you. Okay, work with me here, you guys. Come on. Did you follow that? Three gifts that are recorded. Okay, and then also, they didn't go to the manger scene, actually. They went to, notice it said, a house. So it was later than right in the initial thing. I think that I just got on a bunch of people's naughty list. But other than that, it's a great song. But some of you here today, you might be saying, well, I mean, come on, what's the big deal? It's just a legend anyway, right? Not at all. And if you think that just because we get some of the details wrong, according to the text in our songs, it doesn't mean the text isn't incredibly verifiable and the truth. And what we find when we look at the Bible, and if you're looking at this and you're wondering about this story, and you perhaps are one of those people who are wrestling with the idea of whether this really is a legend or it's just stuff people made up to kind of control people, or whatever kind of idea you have about what the Bible is about, I want you to evaluate and look, and let's look strictly at what the Bible really says and evaluate it. And if you do so with an open heart, I think you'll find there's an appropriate response to give to this story. And it's life transforming. So what we find here is that the truth of the story really does call forth a response. And we're going to look at that, the truth of the story. And then we're going to look at the response to the story. So let's first look at this idea of the truth of the story. In order to really understand some of what's going on here, it's important for us to catch who this is that writes this. Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples. And Matthew is a good Jewish guy. And as a Jewish guy and a follower of Jesus and one of his disciples, he decides that he's going to write his story, and he's going to do it with an expressed intent of helping the Jewish people understand that this whole line, all the way back from Abraham, moving forward, that that line and that truth is all about the inheritance of the promise through Abraham, and that he's a descendant of David. He is to be the king, the one who was promised in the line of David, and he's going to fulfill that. In his chapter 1, he outlines that. He shows this careful lineage as a good Jewish historian would to show the connection to Jerusalem, to the Jewish people and to this line of the birth of Jesus. And then if you were reading that story and you understood who Matthew really is and you understood the emphasis that he's giving to that story, and you're a good Jewish person wanting to know about this, you would wonder what in the world he was thinking when he transitioned to chapter 2 and verse 1. Because what he introduces the second part of his narrative with is that he says, there's these magi from the east. Now right there, you just lost your audience, Matthew. You see, magi are astrologers, yes, but they're also magicians. They are magic people who conjure stuff and that sort of thing. And every incident of a magi being mentioned in the Old Testament is negative. And so you don't go and appeal as a good Jewish historian to the magi. You just don't do that. You don't look at them and say, oh, and they came and worshipped the king. There was no way that he would do that. Now, the additional thing that's helpful to understand is that when John writes his story, another one of the gospel writers and a disciple of Jesus also, when he was telling his story, he said, you know, if we were to record everything that Jesus did and that we saw and he said, even the whole world wouldn't contain all of the books that would take care of that. Now, obviously he was exaggerating, but what was John saying? We've had to be very, very selective in the things that we tell because Jesus did so much and he said so much. So what we choose to put in, inspired by God, is a very select story. So why in the world did this Jewish historian, this Jewish storyteller, this Jewish follower of Jesus who wants to convince his fellow Jews, why did he use the Magi? It's like pulling in the enemy right into your camp. Why would he do that? There's only one reason. It was the truth. It actually happened that these people were told by God in the heavens that a king was born and they came. There's no other logical reason for Matthew to tell this story. And here the story, though, is told. And there's much about it that's really fascinating and interesting. There's lots of astronomical explanations. I don't know if you've looked into any of these. I've looked into them, and there's at least 5 really good ones. So you go and you watch a YouTube video or you listen to a lecture about one, and you say, well, that really makes a lot of sense. And then you think, well, maybe that's the way God did this. And then you listen to another one, and he contradicts that one, and you go, okay, well, maybe not. And then you listen to another one, and there's all of these speculations about what actually happened in these astronomical events, and the fact of the matter is, we don't know. But here's what we do know. Notice what they said. We saw his star when it rose. Now, first of all, they knew there was something, they knew the heavens. They had studied the stars in the heavens, and there was something unique in the heavens, in the stars that they had seen. And they knew specifically that it was connected to a king in Judea. Now, it's interesting because we have some ancient pagan historians, pagan meaning they're not believers, they're not Jewish people, they're not Christians. And Tacitus and Suetonius, who record incidents about that time and record that for us, they tell us of a rumor that was spread abroad at that time about a king to be born in Judea. Now, perhaps these magi in the east knew of that rumor and then saw the star, and then they go to venture forth and worship this king. We don't know exactly what happened. What we do know this: what they saw and what they knew so radically transformed their life, they packed up everything and traveled hundreds of miles by camel because this one is worthy of worship. That's what they did. They were awestruck over what they were going to see. They saw his star. And so we find that they go and worship him. But there's additional stuff that goes on, because one of the things that's interesting is that they know this is going to be in Judea, and so they go to the capital, Jerusalem. But what we find is there's evidence in the sky, but what we also find is there's not enough evidence there. The evidence was sufficient, and their journeying shook things up a lot, because it's not only here that Herod is rattled about it, but it says all Jerusalem in verse 3 is disturbed. What's going on with that? How did all Jerusalem get disturbed? We don't know. Maybe it was 30 guys and 300 camels. That would bring up a disturbance in the city, wouldn't it? Maybe it was a huge group that was coming in there. But what else do we know? We know that this huge astronomical event that led them to travel that far was not enough. It was not enough evidence. Notice what they do. Verse 2, it says, they ask the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And where did the answer come from? The answer came from the Bible. It came from the revealed word of God that God has spoken forth. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they say, well, we know the answer. In Bethlehem in Judea, they know. How do they know it? Because they quote Micah 5:2 in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, what we've just seen are what are called two types of revelation. First, there is general revelation, and then second, special revelation. What is general revelation? General revelation is the creation. We look around and we see, and if we're open-minded, we'll see all of the evidence, the things and the intricacies of the design of creation, and it begs a designer. When we look at it, we evaluate it. Psalm 19 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament speaks forth his knowledge. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. The idea is God has declared and shown himself in his creation if we're willing to look and to see him. But the creation, general revelation, is not sufficient to really know him. We can't know of a virgin birth unless he actually tells us that that's what took place and that's what happens here. There's special revelation, the Bible, that is given to tell us here is where he is born. And then they're able to go and worship him. This is what we call proof. It is proven that this story is true. Now, you might say, well, it's not actually proof. Well, that depends on how we really understand what you prove and how you prove something in history. It is the idea of the overwhelming preponderance of evidence. That is evidentiae testimony, and that's how you prove anything in history. It's how you could prove that you were here sitting in one of these chairs last week. You would have to get witnesses and give evidence, and then the evidence would be able to be validated by other storytellers who would say the same thing, and we have proof. And we also have forensic science to validate it, because archaeology shows us over and over again the stories are true. But here's the other thing. If you're making up a legend, if you want to say that this Bible really isn't that impacting and it really isn't that big of a deal, if you're going to make something up, why would you bring enemies who are, by the way, very wise men, these magi, very learned, very scholarly, why would you bring them into your story? Because if it wasn't true, they could slice and dice your story in a heartbeat. You just don't pull that kind of people into your story unless it's true. Absolute proof? No, I can't give you that. Not in one sense. So I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you're examining again, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're willing to think about this. But if you're wrestling with this idea of whether or not the Bible really is to have impact in your life, if I could absolutely prove that this stuff is all true, that there's a heaven and a hell, and what you do with Jesus makes all the difference in that, if I could absolutely prove it, would you respond like that to it? And if your answer is no, then the issue is not a matter of truth. What you're really saying is, doesn't matter whether it's true. It's just a matter of what I want to do. And that is a matter of the will. That's the real issue you're wrestling with, is who you want to be king of your life. And for many of us, we've answered plain and clear, we want it to be us. But faith calls us to believe that this really is true, and it's not an unintelligent leap of faith into the dark. It is really true, and the answer is then, how will you respond? Because today you are going to respond. You are going to respond. Everybody in this room is going to respond to this story, one way or another. What we respond with is our choice in the story. So we've looked at the truth of the story. Let's move on, though, to the responses in the story and let them look at us. The responses to the story. There's three that are recorded here in these three groups. First is apathy. The second is hate. And the third is faith. Apathy, hate, and faith. Apathy. One group in this story, amazing part they play, and they get very little attention. In verse 4 it says, the Magi came and they asked, where would they be born? Herod helps to ask the question then, and he asks it specifically to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now, can I ask you something? How many, because they're big players in the Christmas story then, how many songs do you know about the chief priests and teachers of the law? We chief priests and teachers of the law study the Bible and know where he's born. You don't like that? What's your story? Come on, your song, your turn. We don't know anything about these guys, really, in our Christmas songs. They're not talked about. Why is that? Look at their response. They are asked this question, where? And in verse 5, they just sort of, and it gives the impression that they just do it like this. Well, duh. In Bethlehem, in Judea. For it is written. This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of all Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, these people, they know their Bible. They have read the Bible, and they know the Bible, and they know the answer. But what do they do? Nothing. They do nothing. They know the Bible. They understand the truth. They're sitting in Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is 6 miles away, and they do nothing to welcome the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah. Nothing. But who were these people? Do you realize who they were? They sat in chairs on Sunday morning in their cultural connection. They were the people who read the Bible. They were the religious. They are me. They are you. And they did nothing. 6 miles away, the King of Kings, and they did nothing. This is a little bit really of a weird time to do this, but I didn't know where else to fit it. But Kim and I have this announcement. It's not really a big deal, but she's pregnant. Not a big deal, but some of you are going like, she just found out last service. You're going like, I'm 62 years old, and Kim, she's a lot younger than me. Catch that? She's a lot younger than me, but it's been a long time since she's been in her birth years. And you're saying, yeah, Gary, we're not buying it. I don't know where you're going, but yeah, you didn't get us. But just hold on for that for a second. And just work with me here and just think with me a second. What if that really were true? And I said, it's not really a big deal. You'd say to me, Gary, are you kidding me? Are you examining the physiology here? Are you catching the magnitude of this? And I would say to you, great questions. This is a virgin birth. This stuff, that don't happen. And neither does a virgin birth happen. But it did. And the heavens declared it. The people from the east knew what was going on, and it was astounding. And their response was apathy. A church survey a few years ago asked pastors what was their greatest challenge to ministry, and they said apathy within the congregation. That's their greatest challenge. Apathy within the congregation. We've asked you. We've encouraged you. We put it in the bulletin to be involved in a small group, to get in a relationship, accountability kind of thing, to serve in some ministry, to help here or to serve there. What is your response? Is it apathy? Don't do that. That's not a worthy response to this truth. We've talked to you a lot of times and shown how the Bible talks about sacrificial giving, not only of our time, but also of our financial resources, that when we have our heart transformed, it radically transforms what we are about and what we do with all of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure. Is there eye-popping generosity being birthed in your heart because of this truth? And if not, don't let apathy continue to reign. The first response was apathy. The second response, though, was hate. Notice verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Now, we know from the rest of the story, if you want to read ahead later, you can do that and see that from the rest of the story, his intentions were filled with hate. That's what he was doing. He wanted to destroy the child, not go and worship him. That's what the story is about. But what did Herod actually do? Think about this with me. What did he actually do? Having heard this is where the child would be born, he went on to do the exact thing, same thing he was doing the day before, to hate, to be selfish, to garner and try and keep power and riches and wealth to himself. It was all about Herod before, and it was all about Herod afterwards. He hated. Now, we look at this, and just the same as we look at those who were apathetic, we tend to not put ourselves into them and ask if I'm being that way. And with Herod, we certainly do that. That dratful Herod, he's terrible. And instead of looking at Herod and say, is that me? Is that me? Because have I heard the story and have I seen these truths and then just gone on with my life the same the next days as I was doing before I really came to know the story? And am I just living the same way in the same attitudes, plans, involvements, agendas, and yet he had this whole idea of hate. Hearing the story of stories, he just kept doing the same old thing. And you might say, hey, I'm not like Herod. I don't hate Jesus. But here's what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 12. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. It sounds like hate, doesn't it? It sounds like an enemy. You see, Jesus didn't leave any gray area in our response. You will respond today. Every one of us will respond. And he said, if you're not really working to help here, then you are working against me. That's the way he said it. That's the way he set it up. We are for the King of Kings, or we become his enemy. Apathy and hate. But there's a third response, And it is a response of faith. And it's amazing how many times the Bible does this. It takes a story that we think is going to go like this, and then all of a sudden it flips it, and it absolutely inverts it. It's upside down kingdom all the time, and this is one of those. Here we have this Jewish historian recording the story about these pagan, in other words, non-Jewish, non-historically believing people, and the pagan magi act like God's people, the teachers, the priests, and the kings of God's actual people act like pagans. That's what this story is about. The magi come to worship, and the people of God, the teachers, the king of the Jews, they do the very opposite. In 2 Kings chapter 10, we have a story that's pretty similar, actually, to the recorded story here, the Magi. And in 1 Kings 10, we read this. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. And here in our story, the Magi come and they worship Solomon's greatest son. The descendant of Solomon, his promised and greatest son is Jesus, and these come in with their caravan to worship him. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 42, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, she will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here in your lap. In your heart right now, in your mind right now, a story much greater than Solomon. The truth of Jesus, the King and the Savior. And we look around, and whether that then is about you first responding to faith in Christ, or maybe you responded to faith in Christ decades ago, but there's still a step of faith here, because think about it upside down again. Idea. These Magi, nobody in Jerusalem thought they were going to be the ones to be first to worship Jesus. So that person in your school that you really have a rough time getting along with, kids, those kids that are the meanest kids in your school and aren't treating you very well, that coworker that you have at work that you think this guy would never, this gal would never listen to the gospel. They would never be interested in responding. That neighbor that you think is such a way out there and stuff, they're like the Magi, and they might be the very next person to respond to Jesus. You just need to take this step of faith and share it with them. Give them the chance to see that these guys were transformed by the amazing story of who Jesus is, and maybe God wants to use you to make that next transformation. This is a clear call also to the ends of the earth. God took people from way out there and brought them in to tell us that he was now taking his truth and his story, and he was going to spread it to the ends of the earth. And that's why we send people to Japan and to Africa and to all kinds of places, because we want to tell them the story. So believing the story might be your next step of faith. And I hope it will be your response today if that's not where it's at. But for some of us, continuing to believe that we can tell the story is the next step too. Last week, I got to share that I had a really fun actual experience in getting to tell a story. But I don't want you to think that I always get this right, because I don't. Last week, I was at the dentist. And when I got to the dentist, the technician who was getting me ready said, you know, so what are you doing for the holidays? And I said, well, you know, I work. And so she said, yeah, what do you do for work? Oh, I just put myself in a position here, didn't I? And so then I tell her that I'm a pastor. And she's, oh, what church? And I had to tell her I had to describe kind of where our church was at and that kind of thing. And right away I thought, I should give her an invite. I mean, I have those handy real invites that I tell you to take off the table. I have one right here in my wallet. And I kid you not, this thought went through my head. Give her an invite. Here it is. And I didn't do it. And then, of course, my mouth was occupied for a while. And the opportunity didn't come up again. Have you been there? Have you missed it sometimes? Me too. But you know what faith looks like? Faith looks like that I failed, and I didn't do it, and I could have done better. And it's to say, Jesus, I don't know how you use me, and I often ask that. But then he says, you know what? I can use you. I can use you. I can use you. I can use you. I can help your faith be bolstered and built as you step out in faith and share the story with other people. That's what he wants to do. I hope that's your step of faith. And we're working on memorizing a verse to help us with that. So before it goes up on the screen, those of us who are working on it, let's see if we can do it. Ready? A word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Very good. Here it is. A word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Take it away. A word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. You take a step of faith. Believe God can use you to invite somebody and make a difference in their life. That you can share and talk to them about faith. Make it a step of faith. And today, if you're examining the truth and the veracity of this story, dig into it with an open heart. Look to see if it really does stand the test of historical verifiability that really does call you to say, this really is not a legend. It is God become flesh this Christmas, and make it be your gift today to receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for faith. The faith that enables us to be able to step out again and offer the message again. Faith that empowers us to be able to receive a gift and not respond in apathy or hate, but to respond in true faith. God, I pray for many of us here, for all of us, that we would make a faith response. Whether that's one little next step, or one huge step of overcoming a fear that's been seated in us for a long time and stepping out or surrendering the King authority of our life to you. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.